The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
The passage before us this morning is a very important passage to us as Christians in having a clear understanding of what our life and ministry is about and what we are up against in our walk with the Lord and our service to the Lord in a world that is broken by sin. It's also a very important passage for us in the foundational principles of a Christian world and life view. This passage of Scripture, and we're focusing this morning on verses 12 and 13, where Paul says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you've done everything to stand." I have a little exercise that I do in a class that I have taught for a number of years at the Center for Urban Theological Studies called Foundations of Christian Thought. And it's really a course on developing a Christian worldview. And I find that there is a great blind spot in the minds of many Reformed and Evangelical Christians in the basic elements of a Christian world and life view. I get different responses from different communities of people. When I ask class to tell me what are the basic ingredients that they want to put into the foundational principles of a Christian world and life view, I get a variety of answers. And it's interesting to me to note how in the Black and Hispanic community, I get one set of answers, and when I get from my white brothers and sisters, on the other hand, I get a different set of answers as to what belongs in a Christian world and life view. On the one hand, my white brothers and sisters tell me we must be sure to have in there the three basic principles of Van Til. The principle of creation, we got to understand that the Lord made the world and that all of it belongs to Him. That sin has entered into the world and we have fallen in sin, and that Christ came finally to redeem us by His grace. And those are all sound principles. They sound very familiar to you and I here. But when I turn to my Black and Hispanic brothers and sisters, they raise a whole new dimension to me. They say, well, the first thing we need to have in there is the terms of the battle that we are involved in. They go straight to the battle. And they say that there's a battle going on in the world between Christ and Satan and all the host that Satan can muster on his side. And they immediately go into raising issues about spiritual powers. And they want to talk about demon oppression and demon attack and all those kinds of issues. And we're off and running for the next 3 or 4 hours as the two groups try to work out common ground in their understanding of what are the essential elements of a Christian world and life view. And one of the interesting things is that's come to my attention is that in our Western mindset, we really have a hard time buying into the idea that there are spiritual forces at work in the world around us. It really isn't in our vocabulary. It really isn't in our frame of reference. And as a result, we tend to minimize the spiritual a dimension of the Christian walk and the Christian battle with evil in the world. It's as though we're up against principles of evil rather than powers of evil. It's as though we are fighting a battle which mind can rule over matter rather than understanding the personal dimension of attack that the evil one puts upon us as he seeks to win control and domination of the world. And it seems to me that this passage of Scripture, and particularly the book of Ephesians and Paul's theology, is foundational to understanding the spiritual dimension of a Christian world and life view, as well as the dimensions of our life and witness in a world that is torn by sin and by oppression and by violence. And that we cannot understand what is going on in the world around us, and we cannot understand the dimensions of ministry that we find ourselves in when we proclaim the gospel if we do not fully comprehend what it means to be at war with the principalities and powers of this world. And it is to that Paul addresses himself in this passage. Now, it's interesting that Paul begins by saying to us, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Why does he say that? Why does he even need to say that? Isn't it clear that our battle is not against flesh and blood? Well, not really. Think of it for yourself that as you look at the conflict that you face in your own life and the world around you, if you had to list out where your conflicts were in the last few days, you would almost certainly mention flesh and blood. You would mention people, particular people that you are in conflict with. That should not surprise us, that the battle is not against other people, though it sure looks like it is. As we wrestle in ministry, we get all kinds of resistance. We get all kinds of attack. And that attack is brought upon us by people who are in conflict with us and who are in conflict with the gospel and who are in conflict with our Christ. And if we were to say, how could our life be simpler and easy, we would take a list of people and say, Lord, if you would only remove these from our life, we would have it made. We would be free to carry on ministry without difficulties. And you can't do ministry, however, without ministering with people, because ministry is directed to people in calling them to Christ and discipling them in their walk with Christ. So we can't get away from people. And yet we struggle with people, and we need to understand a little bit more about the dimensions of that. Really foundational to understanding what Paul has in mind in this passage, we've got to remember the theme of the Lord as it's found in Psalm 24, verse 1, a theme which runs throughout Scripture. It's indeed the foundational principle of good Vantillian apologetics. But it's a theme that we need to understand in a little different dimension than sometimes we are accustomed to hearing. In Psalm 24, verse 1, the psalmist says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they who live in it." The Lord is the maker of the world. It is to him that we belong, and everyone in the world belongs to him. And the Lord constructed his world so that that theme would be plain to all, so that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows forth his praise. And the handiwork of the Lord is displayed to the eye of every human being upon the face of the earth, so that they are without excuse if they do not serve him. And that service of the Lord goes back to Genesis chapter 1 in those verses on creation, when the Lord said to mankind, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our own likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move upon the earth." The Lord made you and the Lord made me to serve him in our whole life. And that service of tilling the ground and ruling over the creatures and bearing children and being extended family was a service which was to be offered unto Christ, unto the Lord God himself as our creator, as our maker. And when sin entered into the world, Satan came not just to get an inch of that turf, but he wanted to rewrite Psalm 24, verse 1. He wanted to say, the earth belongs to Satan and the fullness thereof, the world and all they who live therein. He declared war on the Lord of the universe, and he is fighting for every inch of turf that is in this universe, and he is fighting for the life of every single person that is in this world. And as we look into the book of Genesis a little bit further, we find a very important activity on the part of mankind in Genesis chapter 2, when the Lord God called, placed Adam into the garden, and the Lord brought all the animals past Adam to name them. And in naming the animals, this is before sin entered into the picture, we can be sure that Adam had in mind the creation call of God to rule over the fish of the sea and to the birds of the air and over every living creature. And that as Adam was naming the creation, he was naming the creation in terms of the lordship of the Creator. He was assigning the creation its place in the service of God. He was calling things by God's name. It's very important for us to understand that in God's economy, in God's world, everything has a name as it relates to God. It is all His. He is our Maker. But when sin entered into the picture, Satan came to Adam and Eve and he went to the heart of it and didn't come and tamper just with one or two names. He didn't just come and tamper with the name of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He came and went to the heart of it and questioned who was the owner of it all. He declared war on the Creator. And in calling, declaring war on the Creator, he sought to reorient every name in creation away from God and to himself, and said, the Lord is not the owner, you are. And in seeking to get mankind to claim the ownership of the earth, he got the ownership of those things for himself. And so in lies the terms of the battle. That mankind fell into sin and said that now the world belongs to me, it is mine. And in Genesis chapter 4, in the struggle between Cain and Abel, the heart of that struggle was really Cain saying to Abel, you are mine. All that you are and all that you have and your sacrifice itself really belongs to me. And in killing his brother Abel, he took the ownership of that for himself. Now, I would suggest that in our contemporary evangelical theology and even in much of Reformed theology, we have a faulty understanding of sin just at this point. When I ask most people what is sin, they tell me one of two things. And they say sin is rebellion against God, or they'll say sin is selfishness. Now, those are certainly aspects of sin. I don't want to argue against that. But that sin is much more than that. Sin is rebellion against God in the taking of ownership from God of the universe and taking it to ourselves. And if sin was just selfishness, doing my own thing, the world would only be half as bad as it is now. But sin in its very nature says, not only do I want to do my own thing, I want you to do my thing too. And in seeking to exercise our lordship over ourselves, we seek to exercise lordship over each other. And we, in doing that, we bring oppression and sin and violence into the world. We take from God the lordship which belongs only to Him. Now the reality is, some people are more successful at that than others. So that we find ourselves in our lives in all kinds of conflicts over who will be king of the mountain. And we find it in our own home. We wrestle at it with our spouse. We wrestle with it with our children. We wrestle with it over with our children. And the theme of the scriptures is there can only be one Lord in the whole creation, and that is the Creator Himself. If anyone else seeks lordship and gets it, we are sure to find injustice. We are sure to find oppression. We are sure to find conflict and violence. And as mankind seeks to develop his own little turf and his own lordship over turf, we have conflicts going on every side, people with people, groups of people with groups of people. And therein we can understand history, because history is in history, groups of people and tyrants throughout the course of history are fighting to take the ownership of the world from the Lord that belongs only to Him. And so Paul understands that very clearly when he says, it may seem as though our warfare is against flesh and blood, but it really isn't just there. Our warfare is against the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. It's against Satan and all his host. If it was just against other people, we could get smart, or we could get stronger, and we could get mightier, and we could find ways to get over on the other one and have domination and have victory. But that's not what the battle is about. The battle is over the war of the universe. In Christ, against the evil one who is seeking to take the ownership of the world from the Creator Himself. And when we come into that calling which is ours in Jesus Christ, we are entering into that conflict with our Savior. We are up against Satan himself and all his host. And when we seek in our own individual lives to live in obedience to the law of God, we are coming up against the call of Satan to give honor and life and subservience to him. And we are in conflict, and he will fight. When we seek to do the Lord's will in our relationship to others, particularly as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will find that we stir up a hornet's nest over and over again. And we should not be surprised at that there's always conflict in the preaching of the gospel. Because when we do, we are putting our fists into the faces of the evil one. And he will fight for all he is and all that he has to keep that which he has gotten in his sinful dominion over the creation. We must understand that the stakes are far higher than just fighting against other people, fighting conflict that can be resolved just on the personal level. We must understand that we are fighting against the troops of Satan in all dimensions, and that Satan is in charge at the headquarters. But the wonderful part of this passage is that the Apostle Paul would remind us that though the forces are greater than we are, they are not greater than our Savior. He who is at work in us is greater than he who is at work in the world. And the victory belongs to the Lord. The Apostle Paul, throughout this book, reminds us that in the preaching of the gospel, the Lord is dismantling the kingdom of the evil one. Over in chapter 2, you remember those important verses at the beginning where he says, in the beginning of verse chapter 2, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see what happens? We were dead in rebellion against God, but God in his mercy, in calling us to his Son, Jesus Christ, in the call of the gospel, worked powerfully in us to take that which is dead and make us alive. And in making us alive, we come back to the Lord and say, Lord, you are the owner of the universe. You are my maker. You are the one in whom I live and move and have I my being. All that I am and all that I have is yours. In chapter 3, Paul carries out this theme on a little bit further, beginning in verse 7. This is chapter 3 is an interesting passage of Scripture. I've made the book of Ephesians a study for the last 20-some years, and I was challenged on this a couple of years ago when I heard a sermon on this passage. The speaker said, I venture to say that most of you can tell me the themes of the five of the chapters of Ephesians, but most of you won't be able to tell me the theme of chapter 3. Everyone can tell you the theme of chapter 1 and 2 and chapter 4. We know that's the great chapter on the church, the body of Christ, and how the Lord's fit it together. And chapter 5, how the Lord has put us together and wants us to submit one to another. And chapter 6, the great chapter on spiritual warfare. But what about chapter 3? Well, notice this passage, beginning at verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And notice, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Verse 10, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. What's he saying? Well, I have to tell you that this passage reminds me of one of my favorite characters on television. I like Columbo movies. Columbo is just a wonderful detective, and he's wonderful because he's a bungling idiot who puts his suspect at ease, thinking that there's no way this guy will ever discover the mystery and find out that he was the killer. And you know how Columbo does it. Columbo always comes back to the suspect with his list of clues, and he always seeks to enlist his help, and he seems to take the advice that is given him, saying, you know, as the person gives him his alibi and tells the story, and as Columbo often turns to walk out of the room, the guy sort of smiles and says, I've got the guy chasing after the wild goose. And Columbo gets to the door, and he always gets to the door, and he hits his head. And he turns around and says, oh, by the way. And he'll ask the question that lets him know that he's on his tail. What Paul is saying in this passage is, Satan is no match for Christ. Satan doesn't even know the plan of Christ until Christ does it. We have a theology or a Satanology that says to us, Satan is sort of all-knowing and all-powerful like God. Well, he really isn't. He's a limited creature. He's a creature like you and I. He doesn't know the plan for the ages. He doesn't know how God is going about his work of calling one by one people to himself and building his church. He doesn't know what God's up to next. He has to wait for God to show it. And what Paul says is that through our work in the church of preaching the gospel, God is declaring piece by piece, one more item at a time, one more person at a time, that the victory belongs to him. So that as we preach the gospel, we are not on the defensive, we are on the offensive. We are with Christ as he is leading the charge against the evil one and dismantling the kingdom of this world. And when the gospel is proclaimed, our God attends to that gospel in the power of his Spirit, in turning hearts and minds to the Savior, and making those who are dead alive and planting in their hearts the seeds of faith. And each time the Lord does that, he turns to Satan and says, "Oh, by the way." And day by day, as the church in its ministry of the gospel is proclaiming the message of grace, and as people are coming to Christ and being established in him, and as the Spirit does the work of applying that gospel to hearts and minds and lives and to congregations of the people, one more building block is coming into the kingdom of God, and one more declaration is being made to Satan and all the hosts of evil in the world, that the victory belongs to the Lord. You and I, my brothers and sisters, are not involved in idle pursuit when we are here studying for the gospel ministry. When we go out there on the street and proclaim the gospel, we are often up against forces that are beyond us. And we go into many situations that seem totally hopeless. Be honest that there are many people that are so broken by sin that in our heart of hearts we really wonder whether even God can do something with them. But Paul says, this ministry is the Lord's. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Because our Savior has died, because our Savior has risen again, because our Savior is reigning at the right hand of God the Father, you and I can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in this work of the Lord, knowing that in him our labor is not in vain.